Good morning. It's certainly good to be back with you again this morning. It's a little extra joyous for Terry and I as well. Many of you, this is the first time we've been able to introduce you to our new addition to our family. Elizabeth is with us this morning, and I don't think I was in the door more than about 2 seconds, and I already had people trying to gather around to get to know her and to meet her. And we're certainly blessed with her presence, as children are always a blessing from God, and we can only pray that we as parents will do the best that we can do to raise them in His image and teach them to follow His will and be servants of Him. And in fact, being servants is what we're going to talk about this morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 20th chapter, we'll begin reading there. We have a good crowd this morning, and I understand that there are probably many who are traveling, many that are away from you for whatever reason, because of the holiday or for other reasons, but you have chosen the good part to be with us this morning in this worship. And I understand it well. It's a cold and dreary morning, and one of those mornings that may have been best to just stay in bed, but you have actually got up and come to worship, and that's so pleasing, not only to me, but to everyone that's here. Your presence is edifying to each and every one of the others that see you here, and it's pleasing to God that you've come to this worship this morning. And if you're visiting with us, then I hope that you will find this worship and this lesson this morning profitable, and that you will once again return and be with this congregation at every opportunity that you have. Now, in Matthew chapter 20, beginning with the 20th verse, we read there, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' And she said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine might sit one on the right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.' And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" This morning I want to focus on Jesus the servant, and indeed on us becoming servants like Jesus. And before we begin that, I want you to bring to your attention the words of John in the first chapter of his epistle, beginning with verse 14, where John there says the words that we know that are very familiar to us. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, 'This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace.'" I want you to see that in Jesus Christ, we have the explanation of God the Father and the illustration of man. In Jesus Christ, we see everything that there is to know and understand about the Father. We see in Christ the love of the Father, the mercy of the Father, His plan for our salvation, and as we're going to study this morning, His service to mankind. But we also have in Jesus Christ the illustration of man. Everything that God would have us be in this life, He gave us an example as Jesus Christ. And we're to follow that example if we are to be, as John says in his epistle, 1 John chapter 3, children of God. I want you to turn now to John the 13th chapter, and we have there the example of Jesus the servant. And I'd like to read John chapter 13 all the way down through verse 20. And then we're going to make some application of this passage for us in our lives, because it is so practical for us to read this and understand that we can be like this as well. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hand, and that he had come from God and was now going to God, rose from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him and said, If I do not wash you, you will have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, and therefore said, You are not all clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments, he sat down again and he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If then your Lord and your teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I sent receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. John in his gospel recorded only certain events in the life of Christ, but those events were carefully selected in order to prove that Jesus was not only the Son of the Father, in fact, God in deity, but also that we might believe that he is deity. And in this example of service that he's given, he has shown the nature of the Father and his love for us and his care for us. In this service that he gave to his apostles. And if you can imagine Jesus Christ, who was with God the Father from the beginning, the creator of all things, putting on a towel and washing from the feet of man the very dust from which he created him. That is service. And I would submit this morning that we would know nothing of service, how to perform it, how to understand it, without the example of Jesus Christ in this passage that we read. In him, we have the illustration of all that we are to be as men. And this kind of service that he personifies in this passage is the kind of service that we need to have today in this world. It's the kind of service that will unify a church, and it is the kind of service that will have an impact on this world. Several things that we need to understand about service before we look at the application of this passage. Number one, we need to understand that it is our station in life to be a servant. We should understand as Christians that it is our station in life to be a servant. Turn, if you will, to Genesis, the second chapter. In verse 15 there, the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded that man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good for man to be alone, and I will make him a helper compatible to him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam, to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so Adam gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was found no helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and in the rib from which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. We need to understand that we are designed to be servants. God made Adam to be a servant in the garden, to tend it, to keep it. He gave him dominion over the animals, to name them. And he made woman to be a servant unto the man, to be a helper. And that may not always be easy to accept. But it is our nature, the fact that we are made in God's image, because God himself is a servant, as seen in the person of Jesus Christ. And the fact that we are made in his image means that we are designed to be servants. Our frame is designed such that we are capable of service. Our ability to judge, our ability to reason, to make moral judgments, suits us for service. Our hands, our dexterity, suits us for service in this world. Everything that there is designed about us is designed so that we might be servants for God. And if there's any doubt about the fact that man is designed to be a servant, look at Paul's discussion of service and Jesus Christ in the Philippian letter. Philippians chapter 2. And beginning with verse 5, Paul there says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, death on a cross. And therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee shall bow, and those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father." You know, if God has been content from all eternity to be a servant unto us, then we ought also to be content to be servants to one another. And that is the exact lesson he's trying to teach the apostles here. We ought to also find satisfaction in service. And service ought to make us happy. You know, selfish people are not very happy. And you and I know people that are so wrapped up in their own ambitions and their own worlds that they don't appear to be happy at all. And I would submit to you this morning that some of the most pleasurable times in your recent memory would be those times when you were serving someone else. And I'd also say, if you can't have a memory like that in recent times, perhaps you need to consider what it is that you're doing with your time. But servants are to be content. And indeed, in their service, they are content. The second thing about service that we should know is service has as its object the plan or the ability to have us get beyond our own lives. The object of service is to get us to look beyond our own fears and our own ambitions and our own frustrations in order to look and see the needs of others. Consider all the things that must have been going through Jesus' mind this night. In John 13, as we read, it says, "The supper being ended, and the devil having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands," there was nothing that was going to happen in the next several hours that was not under Jesus' control. And consider what must have been on his mind, knowing that before the sun was to go down again the next day, he would already have been arrested and tried and be hanging, bleeding on a cross. Now think what would be on your mind if you knew that in the next 12 hours you would probably meet your death. Can you imagine what you would be thinking and what you would be doing? Think of what must have been on Jesus' mind. In verse 1 it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Even facing the death that he knew that he would have to face, he still realized that his disciples needed one more lesson, a lesson in service. Consider also all the things that were on the minds of the apostles. Turn, if you will, to Luke, the 22nd chapter. This same evening, the apostles had things on their mind as well. In verse 24, it says, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, I imagine, it doesn't really put it in this sequence, but I imagine them reclining at the Passover Supper. And if you know anything about custom at that time, you can understand that they didn't have tables as we did, but they had very low tables that sat near the ground, and they had these couches and pillows that they would recline on the ground or on the floor, and you would lay your head kind of toward the table and prop yourself up on one elbow. And I can imagine them having this discussion about who would be greater. And in the midst of this discussion, who would be greatest in the kingdom? Christ gets up and puts on a towel and gets a basin of water and begins to wash their feet. You can see what was on the mind of the apostles. See, they had plans too. Who would be greatest in the kingdom? And consider also Judas. Judas had plans as well. Judas was just waiting for an opportune moment in order to fulfill his promise to the Jewish leaders to deliver Christ. And he's at the supper as well, reclining, and the money's probably still jingling in his pocket. And he'd had plans. And of course, the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees and the Jewish council and the Jewish leaders, they had their plans as well, for they knew at some point soon they would be able to put a final end to this Jesus who had been so much a problem for them over these past years. They all had plans. The apostles had plans. Judas had plans. The council, the Jewish leaders had plans. But I want you to see that Jesus had the plan. And in the midst of all that was on his mind, all that was in his life, all the things that he knew he must suffer in just a short time, he put those aside in order to serve his disciples. And the object of service is to get past our own life and see the needs of others. Number three, the person who recognizes what service Jesus has rendered to him will be the greatest servant. The person who recognizes the service that Jesus has rendered to us will be the greatest servant. You know, Peter always seemed to be opening his mouth without thinking about what it is that he said, and that's true in this case as well. In verse 9, he said, verse 8, he said, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. I think we should be impressed by the fact that Peter knew that he was being served. He knew what was about to happen. And it didn't square with him. Here's Jesus, the Lord, the teacher, the one he's confessed to be the only Son of God. It didn't sit right with him that Jesus would be the servant who would kneel down on the floor and do this menial task of washing his feet. And he said, Lord, you will never wash my feet. And you know, I'm afraid that we live in a time now where we don't recognize when we're being served. And in fact, we live in a time and in a society where on many occasions we actually expect people to serve us. And we don't really recognize it when it happens. But Peter knew that he was being served, and we need to recognize when we are being served. As Christians, we need to recognize those times when people do things for us. We need Christians in the church that understand and recognize the service that the elders and the deacons perform. And we need young people who understand the service that their parents perform for them to see for their needs. And it's this kind of service, this understanding, this recognition that will lead to more service. And if you can imagine Christ saying to them, "Ought you to wash one another's feet?" And that's the example that he left. And we need to recognize the service that Christ rendered, not only to them, but to us. And I'd like to say that it is the pinnacle of pride, the very height of arrogance, for us to see Jesus Christ on the cross and understand what's going on there and not be moved by that. And if you, as a Christian, or one understanding what the Bible teaches about how we're to live our lives, if you can see Jesus Christ bleeding on a cross and recognize that as a service unto you and not be moved by that, then nothing will move you. Nothing will touch you. And a great part of this world doesn't see that and doesn't recognize that as a service. And therefore, they're not moved by it. Because they don't understand, they don't recognize that Jesus Christ has rendered us in his death on the cross the greatest service that can be rendered, his life or ours. So now Jesus has completed his lesson, his example, and he's taken his towel off and he's sat back down and resumed the role of the teacher. And he gives them the application of the lesson. And there are so many things about this lesson that are practical to us that we can put into use in our lives, that we can make application of. And the first is this. When you serve someone else, you can't be worried about your own rights and your own desires. And we've discussed people that seem to have this understanding that people should serve them in this world. But when you're a servant like Jesus, you can't be worried about your own rights. When you're a servant like Jesus, your dinner might get cold. And when you're a servant like Jesus, you might have to eat with dirty feet. See, no one got up to wash Christ's feet. And I think the thing that we can see there, it's not written that anywhere was anyone worried about his feet. And he probably sat back down with dirty feet to continue the meal. And you can't be worried about what you look like to other people when you serve. And you can't be worried about your rights. And when you're serving, you'll be stooping and you'll be bending and you'll be cleaning. And others will be resting and reclining. But you can't worry about what they're doing. You serve others like Christ served them. Secondly, when you serve, you'll get the dirt of other people on you. Turn, if you will, over to Luke, the 7th chapter. In verse 36 there, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiping them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. And then the Pharisee who had invited him saw this and spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." See, he was beside himself. Here was this sinful woman touching someone who claimed to be the Son of God. And that wasn't right. You can't get the sin and the dirt of other people on you when you're holy. That was his thinking. But when you serve others, you can't help but to get dirty. When you serve others like Christ served, there's going to be things that you're going to have to give up. There's going to be things in your life that will go undone. You can't serve other people and not get involved in their lives. You can't serve other people and not be inconvenienced by their troubles and by their problems. And when you serve other people like Christ served, sometimes you're going to be with those who are the dejected of society. But the lesson is to serve them anyways. And another thing, when you serve, you're going to look like a servant. People are going to see you as a servant, and they're going to treat you like one. Imagine someone coming into the upper room as Jesus is going around washing their feet. What would Jesus appear to them? The lowliest of servants. The lowliest of servants were the ones given the task to wash feet. And coming into the supper, he might see Jesus only as a servant, and even seeing an empty place at the table, might expect that that place was for him, and sit down and expect the servant to come wash his feet. And when you serve like Christ, people will treat you like a servant. They'll say, look here, you missed a spot. And when you do some service, some will come and say, well, you know, we had Brother Bill do that for us last year, and he did a much better job. Why don't you go ask him and have him help you so you can do that a little better? They're going to treat you like a servant. Serve anyways. Because you're not serving for yourself, you're serving for the one who watches. And God is always watching. Number three, to be of any good as a servant, your service must be practical. Now, washing feet was practical then. May not be practical now. But consider then walking on dusty roads with open sandaled feet and coming into a house for a meal. It was practical to wash feet. And our service must be practical. It must not be something that's just for show, something that's just ceremonial. We need to get out and actually serve and do things that are practical for other people. But even more than that, look at Peter's objection. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet only, but also my hands and my head." You see, one thing that Peter knew, he recognized that a service was being done for him. And when Jesus said, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me," at least Peter was smart enough to know that he needed Christ and he needed this lesson and he needed Jesus to serve him. And he said, "Well, if you're going to wash my feet, then wash everything." Now look at Christ's reply. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." Do you see the lesson there? Our service must be practical. And we are indeed to serve other people, disregarding our own wants and our own desires and our own rights. But in our serving, let us not do things for other people that they can do for themselves. Peter was already bathed. There was no reason to provide more than was needed. And I think we understand and we know that when we serve people and do things for them that they can do for themselves, that we create a situation where they may become passive and lazy. And that's not the type of service that God or that Christ rendered. He rendered a service that was practical, and he did not do for others the things that they could do for themselves. Number four, this kind of service that Jesus gave us an example of is a kind of service that's not where nothing is expected in return. No one came to wash Jesus' feet, But more importantly, he did not tell them to and did not ask them to. In his application of this lesson, he said, you all ought to wash one another's feet. Not, I washed your feet, now you wash my feet. You see, that's just business. That's just commerce. When I do something valuable for you, I expect something valuable in return. That's not service. That's business. And all of us who are in business, either for ourselves or we work for an employer, we understand that. Value is given in return for value. Money is paid in return for products. That's not what service is about. Service is a thing that's done when nothing is expected in return. My father told me a story one time. He probably doesn't remember this, but it had a big impression on me. And my son remembers this too, because I pass it on to him. There was a woman once who had three sons. And one day she was scrubbing the floor with a brush on her hands and knees. And the first son came in and, without saying a word, stepped lightly over her and continued on into the living room, mud coming from his feet, right through the place where she had cleaned, not even really acknowledging her presence. And a second son came in and he stepped to one side, trying to stay off the part where she had just cleaned. And he even asked, he said, Mom, can I help you with that? And of course, you know, mothers always answer, no, that's all right, I'll finish. You go on and do what you're going to do. And the third son came in. And the third son, without saying a word, simply got down on his hands and knees and took the brush from her and began to finish. Now, sometimes when you want to serve other people, sometimes you just have to take the brush and finish yourself. And the question is, are you looking for opportunities to serve? And remember, your service must be practical. It can't be for show. But are you looking for opportunities to serve? And you know, it doesn't take a whole lot to look around and see a lot of dirty feet and see that there's a lot of things that need to be done. But it does take someone with a lot of character and understanding of this example to simply get up and start serving. You know, a lot of times we'll look around, we say, well, you know, that needs to be done, and this needs to be done, and we got this other thing over here that needs to be done, and somebody really ought to get all this done. But a servant like Jesus would just simply do it, would just simply begin to serve and take the brush and not say a word. And too many Christians today will look at something and they'll try and do some service and it won't be done quite right and they'll be complaining about it and they'll just say, well, that's the last time I do anything. And too many Christians look around and they'll say, but no one's going to help me with this. And we get discouraged and we get frustrated because we seem like we're the only ones that are doing anything. A servant like Jesus would serve anyways, because nothing is expected in return. And that's the kind of service that we need to be involved in. Lastly, our service, if we serve like Jesus Christ, our service will elevate not only our friends, but it'll elevate our enemies as well. And even more importantly, in this case, in this example, the servant like Christ will elevate not only his friends, but his enemies, but will also elevate his friends who pretend, or his enemies who pretend to be his friends. You see, Jesus washed Judas's feet too. And Jesus knew what was about to happen. And yet he served him anyways. And that's hard. But that's the kind of service we need to provide if we're going to be servants like Christ. You know, I've had other people serve me when I probably didn't deserve it. And that can be a shameful thing when that happens. And you may serve someone who doesn't deserve it, and they may not be shamed by it, but serve them anyways. And when you serve, people sometimes won't recognize that you've served them, and they won't say anything to you, and they won't thank you, and they won't send you a card. Serve them anyways. And some won't care that you've served them. And some will expect you to do even more service than you've done. Serve them anyways, because you're not serving for them, and you're not serving for yourself. You're serving because that's the way Christ showed us how to be servants. And we need to keep our eyes open for those times when we can be servants like Jesus Christ. The last part of the lesson there in verse 13, in chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And see, that's the part of the lesson where now I've tricked you. Not so much tricked you, but knowledge brings obligation. And if you know these things, then you're obligated now to carry them out. And that may be one of the dangers about reading God's Word. When we come to an understanding of the things that we ought to do as Christians, we're obligated to do them. And we're obligated to live our lives as servants, because that's the way we were designed, and that's the example that Christ gave to us. If you will, turn to Acts, the 16th chapter. In just a minute, we'll read that. And if you take your song, but open to number 313, set that off to one side so you'll have that, and you won't be fooling with it as we read this last little bit. In Acts, the 16th chapter, we read of Paul and those with him are in Philippi. And beginning with verse 23, it said, "When they had laid many stripes on them and threw them into prison, they commanded the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul, calling with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' And then he called for a light and ran in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And so they said to him, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." The jailer here saw a practical need, something of service that he could do for these prisoners. Now, these were his prisoners. And he washed their stripes and he brought them food. But I want you to see that before he realized that he needed to provide some service, he understood that he was lost. And before you can be a servant like Christ, you need to understand also that without him in your life, you are also lost. And once you understand this and you've done what's been done to be saved, that needs to be done, and you can see what needs to be done here. The jailer believed and he fell on his knees. And he and all his house were baptized that same hour of the night. And once you've done that, you can be a servant like Christ. And if you need to be a servant, you need to first understand that you are lost without him and be saved. And you have that opportunity this morning. Before we close this service, before we leave this place and go out these doors, If you're lost, you need to be saved. You need to be baptized in his name and believe on him and have faith and confess his name. And then you can be a servant like him. Because you look at him bleeding on the cross and understand that he has already provided for you, even while you were yet a sinner, a great service to you, the ability to come to God and have eternal life. And if you need to do that this morning, why don't you do that as we stand and sing this song.